We hope today's edition of The Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of...
Good morning. You are tuned in to the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Tina Dobbs, sitting in the driver's seat this morning. My sister in Christ, Monica Level, is running the iPad. And our guest this morning is Pastor Joe Thompson. How are you this morning?
I am doing well. As I told you earlier, you'll have to ask my wife if I'm good. She'd probably say no.
I enjoyed the shower and the nice weather. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send them to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can comment on the Facebook page, and we will do our best to get it on paper and pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we will get those uploaded shortly after the program has ended. Our sponsor this morning is Prophetic Voice Ministries, located at 616 North Locust Avenue in Elk City. If you'd like a entry onto our book, Blessing Will, for the month of July, all you got to do is like, share, and comment done on the Facebook page. Our book for July is Flickering Lamps, Christ and His Church by Henry and Richard Blackaby. Was there any? Am I missing anything? Oh, yes. Today is Thursday, so we will have a word from Pastor Dwight Shepherd after the broadcast with the Truth Broadcast. His title for today is Faith Focused. So stay tuned after the program. Now I think I covered it all. Would you like to pray to start us out?
I will. Father, I just want to say thank you for this day that you have given us. We do say thank you for the rain and, Lord, the blessings of that and being able to see our countryside still green up into July. And, Lord, sometimes we complain about too much rain, but, Lord, we're just thankful that you watch over us, that you take care of us, and you meet our needs. Father, we know there are people out there today who have needs, and I ask that they would be encouraged to just contact us and to let us know what their needs are, because we want to lift those needs up before you. You already know the needs, but you call your people to join together by faith and to prayer and to lift those needs up to you. And Lord, we know that you will hear an answer as we lift those up. So, Father, as we're here today, may your will be done. May you do the work you want to do in hearts and lives of today. And we just give this time into your care and keeping. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I like your title this morning, Working Out What God Has Worked Within.
That is correct. And that actually comes out of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. And the idea behind this is actually what Paul says in verse 12 here, the last part of verse 12. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And a lot of people misinterpret that. They interpret that as saying that we earn our salvation, we work our salvation. But that's not what Paul is saying. And so we need to take it into the whole context, really, of what Paul's saying. And so we're going to take a look at that. I want to read this whole passage to you, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like the stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, I'd like to begin with an illustration of a math problem. Are you guys really good at math? Either one of you?
Sort of.
Well, I did all right in math. I had a lot of subjects in high school in math, and I had enough subjects in math in high school and advanced math that I didn't have to take any math in my college courses because of my degree program, and I only needed one math, and they gave me credit for that one. But don't ask me to do those difficult calculations now. I don't even think I could do basic algebra today. But you know, when you work out a math problem such as addition, subtraction, multiplication, or division, you're taking the number of objects, because obviously that's what numbers signify, is an object. You're taking the numbers of an object, and you're figuring out how many you have after doing the math, right? You know, for example, suppose you and your mom are picking apples, and she gives you a bucket to put your apples in. So immediately you put two apples in your bucket, and now you have two apples. Now, if you pick three more apples and you put them in your bucket, you have how many apples? You have five apples. And so after you've worked so hard picking those five apples, you decide, now, man, I'm hungry, and I'm going to eat one of those apples. So now you have four apples. Along comes your mom and tells you that you need to have five times as many apples as you have in your bucket right now. So you pick four more and four more and four more and four more, and now you have 20 apples. That's additional, that's multiplication. And because you've done such a good job of picking those apples, then your mom tells you you can keep half the apples to sell, and she gets the other half of the apples. So now you divide the apples by two and give your mom 10, and you keep 10. You know, simple math problems are always going to give you the same answer no matter how you work them out. Mm-hmm. 5 plus 2 does not equal 8. It doesn't equal 7, although I sometimes wonder the new math the way they do it. Mm-hmm. But it's 5 plus 2 is always going to equal 7, no matter what. Now, working out math problems is not quite the same as what Paul's talking about in our Bible reading today, but I think it gives us a good idea of what he's talking about. And he's saying that we work out what God has given us for his praise and for his glory. And when we try to work it out any other way, then we're not honoring God. We're not coming up with the right answer. And so when you allow God to work in you, then God is able to work through you. But you have to allow him to work in you. The problem is that we get so busy that we never allow God to work through us. Mm-hmm. We have our agenda. We want to do our own thing. We're busy going to work. We're busy earning money. We're busy recreation this time of the year at the lake, you know, whatever. Or maybe it's a softball league or somewhere on vacation. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But when we are so busy doing our own thing that we forget to do God's thing, then we have a problem. And it's, we need to remember that we have to spend time with God. And when you spend time with God, then you get the nod to do his work. Mm-hmm. It's that simple. When you spend time with God, you get the nod to do his work because you are hearing from him. So we want to look this morning at steps to work out what God has worked within us, because he has worked within us. I've already alluded to this, but I want to follow up on it a little bit further. Working out your salvation is not working for your salvation. And Paul makes it clear elsewhere in his writings that you cannot save yourself. There's no way you can save yourself. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he says, "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So Paul's telling us what probably we've heard a lot during our walk with God, that it's only God's grace and mercy that allows us to come into a right relationship with him through what Jesus did for us on the cross. You can't come any other way. And it's only by faith that we believe that Jesus paid the price for our wrongdoing when he died on the cross, paid the price for our sin. And then he rose so that we could live eternally with him. You know, if there was no resurrection, Jesus' death on the cross wouldn't have made that much difference. But since he rose, then we have the promise of living with him throughout eternity. So Paul's point here that he's trying to make in this passage of Scripture is God has done a work in you. Allow his work to be evident in your life. And so that's where we're going to come from this morning. We're going to allow God to do the math in our life. We're going to allow God to work out what he has worked within. So as we look at verses 12 through 15, we see that we are to work out God's will in our lives. And he says, you know, here that we are to continue to work out our salvation, continue to allow God to work. We're to do it without arguing or grumbling. We're to do it being blameless. And so it is God who wills to do his purpose in our life. It's a lot of times in our life we wind up looking for purpose. You ever had somebody say, "I'm just trying to find my purpose in life"? Maybe you've said that before. Maybe you've been in that situation before. I'm trying to find my purpose in life. But too oftentimes we're looking for purpose in life, and we don't live life with purpose. And so we need to begin to live our life with purpose. What am I supposed to do with my life? Well, begin to live life with purpose, and you'll find out what you're supposed to do. What career is going to give meaning in my life? Instead of wandering around going, "I don't know what I want to do," begin to do something. Yeah. You'll know real quick whether this is going to be your purpose. Mm-hmm. where can I make the most difference? Quit looking for a place to make a difference and make a difference where you're at.
Right.
That's what Paul is saying. And the result is people are always looking for purpose instead of living on purpose. And perhaps God is just saying, live purposely where you're at, mm-hmm, each and every day. A lot of people are out there waiting. "Oh, I haven't had that big aha moment. Oh, God didn't strike me over the head with a 2x4 saying," well, hopefully he doesn't have to. God doesn't have to strike you with a lightning bolt out of the blue in order for you to begin to live in purpose. And if you were outside early this morning, you could have very well been struck out of with a lightning bolt. That might have been God's way of saying, "Hey, stupid, you're supposed to be inside." but he doesn't have to do that. We have to begin to live life with a purpose of loving God and loving others. And when we live with that purpose of loving God and loving others, then God's going to begin to direct, mm-hmm, our lives where we need to go. And so I just encourage you this morning, if you're kind of wondering, begin to live your life with purpose. Begin to live your life with the aim of making a difference in other people's lives and showing them the love of God. Paul goes on and he says, as we're working out God's will in our life, that we need to live our purpose without grumbling or arguing. Verse 14, he says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. I know I may get in trouble for this, but that's a verse that I know a lot of preachers would love to for their parishioners to read. Because, you know, they're asked to do something. And honestly, if you're asked to do something and you know that's not your place, or you know, then you have legitimate reason to turn that down. If somebody comes to you and says, you know, hey, can you do this? And they go, well, I guess so. You begin to go, they really don't want to do it. Mm-hmm. That's a form of grumbling. And so we have to be careful about not grumbling, because when you grumble, you're prone to stumble. Mm. Think of it that way. When you grumble, you're prone to stumble, because you are not doing it with the right attitude. And grumbling sets up stumbling stones, not only for you to stumble on, but for others to stumble on. And it's usually the person that sets up the stumbling stones that's the first one to stumble, because they are not paying attention. I put this in my way, and here it is a little bit dark right now, and mm-hmm. I didn't see it, and I fell. When you grumble, you're prone to stumble. Grumbling and arguing causes strife and division. Mm-hmm. Because if a person is grumbling, you perceive that that person is not on your side. And in reality, they may not be on your side. They're looking for ways to get out of things. And no one enjoys working alongside a person who is always complaining. You ever been in a job and there's a person who complains about everything? They complain about sweeping the floor. They complain mm-hmm. about having to do this. They're always complaining.
I ran across that a lot in my job as a stay-at-home mom.
Yeah, I can see that. Good point. Good point. But it's kind of like this. If God calls you to be a ditch digger, don't complain about the surveyor who laid out the ditch. And because if the surveyor laid out the ditch wrong, then it's his fault if you dig the ditch according to whatever he laid out. Remember that. If he laid the ditch out right and you dig the ditch according to the specifications that he laid out, then guess what? Both you and the surveyor get the reward. And so that's just a simple illustration here. But we need to understand that grumbling is not something that should be a part of a Christian's life and working for the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. If there is a genuine concern, if there's something that needs to be taken care of, that's not grumbling. That's pointing out, hey, this is an unsafe situation. You know, if you're digging a 8-foot deep ditch and you don't have one of those protective shields around you and you complain about that, that's an unsafe situation. Here, the point is, you don't just grumble for the sake of grumbling. You're doing what you're supposed to do. And then Paul goes on here when he's talking about working out God's will in our life, that we have to become an example of a child of God. He says in verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. I love the way that he puts here. Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. In other words, he's saying you should look different. Mm-hmm. Our generation is warped and crooked. Our generation is going off in all sorts of different directions, which we think it's worse now, and it may be worse now. But it's always been that way.
Right.
The world's always been warped and crooked.
Mm-hmm.
Let's be honest. And we're living in one that is warped and crooked as well. But we need to focus more on changing the behavior of this generation than changing the lives of this generation. Let me explain. Because we focus more on changing the behavior. We're always looking at, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But the only way that you're able to change behavior of this generation is to be an example of how God has changed your life. So people want to be like you. Mm-hmm. And so we need to focus on loving people where they're at, sharing God's love where they are at, being a person who is out there among the people making a difference in their lives. Because the only way people are going to ultimately change their behavior is not because you tell them to. They're only going to change their behavior when they become, when they come into a right relationship with mm-hmm. God. That's the only way it's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to focus more on that than yelling, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Yes, it is wrong. Yes, it's not what God wants. But our call is to share the good news with them.
Yes.
So that they come into a right relationship with God. I loved watching the OU softball team in the World Series of softball this year, and they wanted to win the softball championship. I mean, a three-peat, that was something to accomplish, and of course they did. But what's interesting is that so many of their team wanted to keep their eyes up and looking towards God. There was an interview that I believe it was ESPN was doing, and they asked some of the softball players, what's the secret to your success? And they pointed out, you know, some of the work that they did. But one of them said, the most important thing is where we keep our eyes. Mm. We keep our eyes up. We're looking to God because we know even if we don't win the series, that who God is and the importance in our life is the most important thing. And they were trying to tell those around them, this is right with God. Rather than trying to tell everybody what was wrong, they said, this is right. This is right with God. And so it's highly important here that we're working out God's will in our hearts and in our lives and allowing Him to do what He wants to do in our hearts and lives. And if we're doing that, then we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not working for our salvation, but working out what God has worked within. The way that you do this is, well, there's several things, but perhaps one of the things that we miss most on how to do this is we have to hold firmly to God's word. Because His word is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. We cannot work out what God has worked within unless we know what God has worked within. And we gain greater insight of what God has worked within when we open up to reading His word. Verse 16, Paul says, as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on that day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. And God's word is essential to working out His will. just as we were talking about in math earlier, that 2 + 2 = 4 and not 5, you have to realize that understanding God's word, truly understanding God's word, equals doing his will. Mm-hmm. And you cannot do his will if you don't know what his will is, if you don't understand the word, his word, and what he is trying to say to you. I don't know if you've ever put together a piece of knockdown furniture. You know, those pieces of furniture that you go and buy and they come in a box this wide and this long and this thick, you know. That's called knockdown furniture. Because you can knock it down, and it's knocked down, and then you can put it together. You can actually knock it back down. Now, you can try putting it together without reading the instructions.
Mm-hmm.
But have you ever seen some of the furniture that people have tried to put together without reading the instructions? You know, you walk into the room, and it's leaning this way, or the shelf is going like this, or, you know, I can guarantee you, don't ask me how I can guarantee you this. I can guarantee you that you will end up with pieces in the wrong places and extra parts. Yeah, exactly. You know, if the instructions say that they have there's an extra screw in there, then it's all right to have an extra screw. But trying to put it together with those, and I've learned to read the instructions, or at least look at the illustrations. You know, illustrations sometimes are better than the instructions. I've learned to do that because I can't tell you how many times I put a piece together or put a piece 3/4 of the way together and then had to tear it apart again because the next piece was not going to fit. If you want an exercise in patience, just put together knockdown furniture. It's that simple, you know. You say if somebody says to you, you know, I need God to teach me patience, tell them, go buy a piece of knockdown furniture and put it together. and then come and tell me how it went. Yeah, and that's a free sermon. That's a freebie, by the way. That's not part of my notes here. But you know, really, that's what we have to learn. If you follow the instruction, and if the instructions are clear, then you're able to put together that piece of knockdown furniture correctly. That's the way it is with God's word, and sometimes we need help interpreting God's word, let's be honest.
Mm-hmm.
But he has a correct and clear instructions for us in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
We need to spend time in God's word studying the Bible. One of my college professors told me, he says, if you want to know what the best commentary on the Bible is, it's the Bible itself. You know, we go to I use commentaries a lot, and we go to commentaries to try to get clarity. But the point was is if something isn't clear to you in this part of Scripture, then you just need to keep reading and keep looking because you will find the clarity in the Bible. That's the reason why I tell people, read through the Bible. Read through the Bible once a year. It will take you about 15 to 20 minutes a day to follow a Bible reading plan. If you're a fast reader, you can do it quicker. But I'm not a super fast reader. My wife can do. It takes me 15 minutes to read what my wife can read in 5 and get the comprehension. I'm just a slow learner, I guess. But anyway, you know, it will take an average person 15 to 20 minutes a day to follow a reading plan and begin to absorb it. And I tell people, don't worry about it if you don't get it the first time you read through the Bible. If something strikes your fancy, do a little research on it. See what it says and what it means. But I can guarantee you, if you'll do that, read through the Bible every year for 10 or 15 years, you'll begin to look at something and go, oh, yeah, I remember. You're reading in the Old Testament. And I remember how this applies because I read about this over the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And so we have to spend time in God's Word. And when we follow God's Word, then it means that our labor is not in vain. Paul wants to boast about the fact that his work brought results. Not that his work, but God working through him brought results. And it's not a prideful boast. It's, hey, folks, I opened up, shared God with you, and I want to boast about the fact that God has done a work in you. That's what Paul is trying to say. And it's about the fact that Paul's going to get to be in heaven with these Philippians that he's ministered to. And when you hold firmly to God's word and ministry, then you bring people into a right relationship with God. And I've said it before, sometimes we get so caught up in wanting a person to come into a right relationship that we go out and we find a person on the street corner, and we throw them down on the ground, and we drop the 50-pound family Bible on top of them and tell them they have to be saved. Mm-hmm. You know,
yeah.
That's sometimes our idea of evangelism. But evangelism is spending time with people and spending time with them in the Word of God, and then bringing them into a right relationship with God. And sometimes we don't see the results here on earth. They move away, you move away, but your influence on them has impacted them for eternity. And who knows, you might be walking the streets of heaven one day and somebody comes up and grabs you and says, hey, so glad to see you. Thank you for sharing the Lord with me. Thank you for talking to me about God. I'm here because of what you've done. And so we really need to make sure that we're holding on to God's word and that we're sharing God's word. I think I'm at a break point if we want to take a moment for some prayer requests and be able to lift those up in prayer. I know there's still a lot of things going on this summer. And so people are traveling, events are happening, and we do want to pray for safety for all of those. But I know there's other needs as well.